was just a little bit disappointed that Bob and Ken didn't march down the aisle, but thank you, Sally, for the offertory today. Thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. You play a part in the ministry of the gospel through this church. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we'll be beginning a conversation today. Isaiah chapter 9, and I trust that the two verses I'm going to read will be familiar to you, although the reading of it at this time of year may not be. I don't believe we should hold this to what we call our Christmas season, but rather rejoice in this year-round. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these familiar words. We stand in awe that you would send your Son to fulfill your will. We stand in awe of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And it brings us, Lord, to a point of seeking to know you deeper, to understand who is this God that would send his Son to save sinners. And so, Lord, we worship you today in spirit and in truth, and we recognize that you and your ways are higher and different than ours, and that we are but children, and that we are in need of teaching and of growing and of maturing in our relationship with you. We recognize, Lord, that there are times when we must try your patience and your long-suffering. But the Lord, you as a good Father, instruct, correct, and encourage your children. And we look for that today, Lord, that we would dine upon your word and that we would find, Lord, this to be a time of edifying and lifting up and encouraging in who you are and the walk that you'd have for us to walk. Hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through fallible lips of clay, Lord, the infallible word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came to the church on, I believe it was Thursday morning, went to the office to make some copies, and found our bulletin lying there, all prepared. Allie had it ready, and my heart kind of leapt within me just a little bit when I just read the cover, Peace, the Gift of God's Love, because I was drawn to talk about what God has done on our behalf in sending his Son, and as Isaiah proclaims him to be the Prince of Peace. I knew that's where I was supposed to go, and then I saw that was somewhat confirmation. And then in Sunday school, we've been in Haggai and in chapter 2, and we looked at the same first nine verses of chapter 2. And as I was reading it in Sunday school, there was confirmation again, as we concluded verse 9, that says, "And I will give peace, saith the Lord," the issue of peace. We've been talking for the last several weeks now about this idea of who God is and what he has done on our behalf, and trying to, by his Spirit, stir us up into what God has done, to bring us to life, if you will. I think there are times when the church slumbers and sleeps. I think there's times that we get comfortable in what God has done on our behalf, and it becomes mundane almost to us as to what he's done. Familiarity does, in fact, breed contempt in that way. And so it's good to be reminded and to go back and to examine what it is that God has done. And we've talked about this in this context, that the things that we discussed are meant to make you thankful, prayerful, and practical. And so if you remember, the first was in the person of Jesus, that God is a revelator, that he has shown himself to us, that Jesus is the light. And so we are thankful for that. We pray that the light of the gospel shines within the hearts of those whose eyes and minds have been blinded. And then we also are practical in that we are called to be the light, that God has drawn us. It is the actions of Jesus on the cross that draws us to him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And it's the awe-inspiring act of Christ, where he would lay down his perfect sinless life for sinners such as us, that we might be saved. There's something awesome in that, isn't there? And so we are thankful that he has drawn us to the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray that he draws others, as Paul said in Acts 17, if haply you seek after him, even though he's standing very close to every one of us, and we live that same selfless life practically so that others might be drawn through us to Jesus. And then last week we talked about the completed work of Christ upon the cross. He said it is finished, to tetelestai is the word, and that the work of Christ completed there. He had completed the will of the Father and all that he had called him to do, and that it is that work that we rest in, and therefore we are thankful that it's not according to my works, but according to his. And we are prayerful that others would come to the realization that they cannot work out their salvation void of Christ, that he is the one who provides that, and then that we are about his work. You'll recall we talked about it. Our Sundays is a day of rest, where in the resurrection of Jesus, we rest in his finished work in order that we might work going forward, for we are ordained unto good works. Well, when you look at this passage in Isaiah now, and I'm just simply drawing out that one particular aspect of verse 6, that he calls Jesus then the Prince of Peace. And you'll notice in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so this is what I want to focus on today, is the peace of God that we have in Jesus. Now, if you would, I think you would certainly tie this then to Luke chapter 2. I don't know how you couldn't tie it here, because what Isaiah is prophesying now will become a reality at the first advent, when Jesus would come into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law. Luke chapter 2, again, familiar verses 10 through 15. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste. There they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So there you have the proclamation of Jesus coming, that he is bringing peace with him, for he is the Prince of Peace. They are so taken by it that then the shepherds become those same proclaimers as the angels had proclaimed unto them. Then they begin proclaiming. This is the evangelical message, if you will. This is where we get our instruction. This is where we are told now in this passage that the impact of what God is doing in Christ Jesus is to be carried out by us. That we are to be that sounding piece. We are to be the people who have a song in their heart. We are to be the people who have heard the story and therefore share the story, right? Well, what's interesting in that passage to me as I read through it, and have read through it many times, is in verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's fascinating. What's fascinating to me in that is why fear? Why the initial fear? And we find it throughout the Old Testament, don't we? That there's a fear when God presents himself to people. And the word here is phobos, and it means fear. It isn't reverence, it's fear. And the question in my mind then is that as Jesus comes proclaiming this peace, as he is the Prince of Peace, then he is coming to vanquish something that's within the hearts and the minds of people, and that something is fear, a fear of the Almighty. How is that reasonable? Is it reasonable for people to have a fear of God as he shows himself to us? And I believe there is. That is a reasonable response. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a number of passages that we could look at, but this one I think will speak to it plainly enough. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd like to read verses 30 and 31. I was almost in Sunday school there for a second. I almost called on one of you to read it. So I'm going to read it, and you read along with me. This is Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. "For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.'" Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You see, Paul would record this as well in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. When he gives us instruction not to be vengeful, he says of the Lord says, "I will repay." And he's drawing right out of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. There's this idea then that in God and sinful man, that there is an anger in God towards those men. There's a vengefulness within God towards sinful men. Now that's not something that's preached a whole lot today. But the reality is what the reality is. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. There's an issue in the justice and the judgment of God that he is angry with sin, and he is angry with sinners for their sin. And so when you look at things like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you add to it Romans 6, 23 on the Roman road, the wages of that sin is death. Then you come to this realization that God is both just in his judgment and loving in his grace. Because you can't separate that from John 3:16. Can you? Or can you? No, you can't. You see, the problem is we want to paint God in one picture only. But the reality of Scripture is we're given God's description in two ways. One is that he is just and holy, and the other that he is loving. And he is both of those things. Therefore, you cannot pervert the justice of God, and you cannot diminish the love of God. They are both true, and they both stand true. You see, something's happened in the church. And what's happened in the church is we have presented half of a picture of this holy God. That God is love, and we do a great job at presenting that. But the reality is he is not just loving, he is just and loving. Therefore, I've been corrected in some of my thinking over the years. You've heard people say in objection, how could God send someone to hell? What's their thinking? If God is a God of love, how can he send someone to hell? And our response to that oftentimes is, he doesn't send anybody to hell, they choose to go there. Well, that's in fact true. But let's just remember this one thing. It is God who has created hell, and it is God who has said sinners will go to hell. So therefore, he is just in his judgment towards sin, and he is loving and forgiving to those who will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you see, he is the Prince of Peace. And the peace that Jesus has come to send or to bring here is not a peace as in you're not going to have any wars or tribulation or any of that. The peace that he has come to bring to us is a peace with God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Do you know why people run and hide from God? Because they're afraid of him. They're afraid of his judgment. They know because the law has been written on their hearts, they know they're lawbreakers. And therefore they don't want to be confronted with that because they don't want to be confronted with a just and holy God. No, you see what people want? What people want is a grandfather that just says, oh, it's okay. It really doesn't bother me that you have sin in your life. I'll pretty well accept anybody and everybody. Don't worry about it. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come to take care of the wrath of God towards you. If you go to sleep at night and you're fearful of dying, you're afraid of God. And the reason you're afraid of God is you don't realize who Jesus is or what he has done. You see, perfect love casts out what? All fear. And that perfect love is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. When God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were yet separated eternally from God, Christ came to reconcile us to God. How did he do that? How is it that he is the Prince of Peace? How is it that he's brought peace into my life? A peace with God. Well, it's pretty simple, really. But a lot of times we present half of the gospel and we don't present all of it. And so to truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and to truly understand that he is the Prince of Peace, we've got to understand what it is that Jesus has done that has calmed the wrath of God towards me in my sin. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, this is what we find. 1 John chapter 4, just two verses. To me, this is the love chapter of our Bibles. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, what Jesus did is you have a God who is angry towards sin and sinners. That's what Scripture says. And here I am, this wretched sinner, and I'm sensing the wrath of God in my life. You know, Psalm 90 is a pretty good passage to read. The psalmist says, even though the length of our days is 70 or by reason of strength 80 years, we are consumed by your wrath. So we got a problem. We're under the wrath of God. There cannot be peace in a person's life with God while you're under his wrath. So he sent his Son Jesus. And Jesus came, tempted in all ways as we are, yet remained sinless. Jesus delivered himself to the cross, Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father, for it pleased the Father to bruise his own Son. And Jesus went to the cross, and what took place upon the cross, in all of the anguish we see in the physical realm recorded to us in the Gospels, they cannot compare to what Jesus was feeling, because he was feeling the wrath of God towards sin and sinners being poured out on himself. This is the cup of wrath that Jesus, the propitiation, it is Jesus that has appeased the wrath of God. He bore it on himself. Why? So that you might have peace with God. You see, because when you're talking about the love of God, you're also talking about this peace. Because they're intertwined together. God so loved it, he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. He sent his son to appease his wrath so that you might receive the peace of a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the person who is truly born again by the Spirit of God, knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that Christ has taken upon himself the wrath of God, we rest at night. We have peace with God. We don't run from God, we run to God. Because we recognize the Prince of Peace has purchased my peace with God. But you see, I'm so ever thankful for that. I am forever thankful that because of what Jesus did, I can have peace with my Heavenly Father, that I can cry out to him, Abba, Father, that I can enter boldly into his throne room, that I can have this intimacy of relationship whence once separated and being the recipient of his wrath. Now I am the recipient of his unfathomable love and mercy. And I no longer run from God. I run to him. Are you thankful for that? Well, then we need to be prayerful about that. We need to be praying for those people that are sensing the wrath of God because sin in their lives. We need to pray for them that God would penetrate their hearts and reveal to them what Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then you can escape that and have peace with a living and holy God. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you have not found Jesus to be true. And then practically, we need to be living in that peace. You see, this is true for us as Christians. If you go to Ephesians, chapter 5, I believe. I'll get there. Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? You're born again by the Spirit of God. And what is the fruit that is born in our lives? Where am I going? That isn't where I wanted to go, is it? Galatians. Why am I saying Ephesians? I get Ephesians and Galatians mixed up all the time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what is to be exemplified within our lives through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is that we are to be a people of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Of such there is no law. The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is that which makes it possible for us to live in that peace. Not simply peace with God, as tremendous as that is, but the peace with God then is demonstrated in our peace one with another. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And John says in 1 John chapter 4, the love of God then enables us to love one another. Therefore, the peace of God enables us to have peace with one another. Therefore, the meekness of God allows us to have the meekness one with another. The very nature and character of God begins to be exemplified within our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, in all lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? The bond of peace. Philippians chapter 4, And verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, just keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to live peaceful lives, specifically but not entirely or only in the body of Christ. But we are to, Romans 12:18, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gives this great instruction to young Timothy. Timothy preaching to a church in a time when persecution was high. Timothy preaching to Christians who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy preaching to Christians who had recognized the peace that they had with God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Timothy and he would instruct them in this manner. And this is the practicality of it. We are to be a peaceful people. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be thankful for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. To be thankful for the Prince of Peace who came to give his life that we might have peace with God and to live out practically a peaceful life amongst men and with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the peace that we have with you through Christ Jesus, who is a propitiation for us. For you have poured upon him the cup of wrath that we might not suffer from it. And so, Lord, we give you praise for that. And in much the same way as we have been forgiven much, so then we are called to forgive. In the same way in which we have been the recipients of you first loving us, we are called to love. In the same way as we have received the Prince of Peace, having peace with you, we are to live peaceably as much as lies within us with all men. And so, Lord, we are thankful for it. We pray, Lord, for others to have a peace with you. And we actively participate in peaceful lives, one with another in the body of Christ, and then wherever it is that you have us placed in this world. Lord, my desire today is that we would not be a contentious people, that we would examine ourselves, and if in the wake of our life we find only division, envy, bitterness, and whatnot, that, Lord, we would examine and ask ourselves a question, am I a peaceful person? Am I at peace with you? Am I at peace with my neighbor and those in the church? And if not, Lord, that you would bring conviction where necessary, that there would be an opportunity for repentance, and that you would empower us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.